Heroes. Heroes. The world is eager looking for heroes. You don't have to look very far. If you look in the entertainment world, comic books, movies feature such superheroes as Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman. Are these really heroes? Oftentimes when we'll see or hear of some kind of tragic event, someone will emerge and be identified as a hero, someone who has saved others while doing this at risk. After 9/11, a reporter asked Kobe Bryant, a big basketball star of the Los Angeles Lakers, this was covered in Newsweek magazine in January 2002, because he was a big star, and he was asked the question, what is heroism? Well, Kobe Bryant wanted to acknowledge that athletes are not heroes. And he wanted to give credit to rescue workers and police from 9/11. Of course, he's very popular and well paid, but he's not taking any risk, risking his life for others. I wanted to ask this afternoon, what is real heroism? Do you and I have hero potential? Do you and I have hero potential? What does it take to be a hero? Well, let's start off with a definition. A hero is a person noted for feats of courage or nobility of purpose, especially one who has risked or sacrificed his or her life. We may sometimes hear a phrase, unsung hero, someone who has done something, saved someone, rescued someone, and yet there was no publicity, no one knew about it, and they were then in that way unsung, but they acted and they did something. Well, brethren, based on that definition, we could say that Jesus Christ was and is the ultimate hero. He sacrificed for all of mankind, undergoing a very horrific death. So if we pause and consider for a moment that if Christ is living in us, then shouldn't we have some of these attributes of heroism as part of our Christian development and character? Shouldn't we have those attributes and of heroism in part of our Christian development and character? After all, it was Paul that said, imitate him as he imitated Christ. Well, let's look at four attributes. There are certainly maybe more. Four attributes of heroism. Let's begin with the first one. That's sacrifice. Point one is sacrifice. Sacrifice is a service with a potential loss or risk. It could even be something very small. It could be someone's loss of time or money. Someone could risk injury. Someone could risk death. Someone is willing to then take a chance, risking their life for another. Perhaps even someone that they don't know. You might think if you saw your own child in some way in danger, well, you would have no question about getting involved in risking yourself for that child, your child. But what if it's someone else, someone you don't know? But perhaps our sacrifices aren't quite so dramatic as pulling someone out of a burning building or a burning car. But perhaps, too, we may underestimate the value of our sacrifices. Sometimes when someone's interviewed, they'll say, when they saved someone, when they intervened, that they were just doing what had to be done. Well, let's see what, be reminded what God says about sacrificing. Let's turn over to Romans 12. See what Scripture says about sacrifices. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version for this verse. In Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Get that, which is your spiritual service of worship. By doing that, we're demonstrating to God that we worship Him. Not just by words, but by action, by being involved, by putting on righteousness, by obedience, by love. Read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That God wants us to be sacrifices, good sacrifices, that is His good and acceptable and perfect will. You know, by being living sacrifices, we are then lights to the world. We're demonstrating how God would want us to live. Earlier in Romans, we're not going to turn there, in chapter 6, we're told that that old man, our old carnal nature, needs to be buried, needs to be put away, and now we're in this renewal phase. We're changing. Because we're not just called just for ourselves, but we're here to do a work and to be a good example. We know that God is the one that does the calling, but we are His instruments, that we may be helping, if you will, someone out of the burning building, out of Satan's world, the burning building of Satan's world, helping them. We are trying to, by our example, to show people how to live. We're trying to show about keeping the commandments. We're praying for the work. That's what we should be doing. We are different, and sometimes it's difficult to be different. Most people don't want to be different. Most people just want to conform. They want to just go like everybody else. And there are few that are willing to take a stand. Brethren, we're called to take a stand, to uphold God's laws, His holy days, to put on that righteousness every day. But you know, sacrificing could be physical help that we haven't again planned. It's just seeing a need and attacking, seeing something out there and acting. It was 6 months ago that the news heard this tremendous tragedy at Sandy Hook Elementary School. And teachers trying to intervene to save children from violence. And they died with doing that. And that was a very dramatic sacrifice. But how about us, brethren? There may be events in our life, even in a smaller scale, things that we may be involved with, don't even think about it while we're trying to obey God. Several years ago, I remember being at the feast in England. We had had a Friday night service, and the town that was the feast was being held, Brighton, was a busy town with local people and the tourists alike. And we're walking down this very busy street, a whole group of church people after services. And there was a group of girls, and they were off walking, and there was a group of boys, older men that had come out of a pub, and they're walking, they're each kind of coming towards each other, and one girl kind of went this way, and the guy just kind of went this way, and it was all very, very innocent, and the girl stepped this way, and the guy happened to step this way, and they kind of went back and forth, and he just put his hands on her, and they're both kind of smiling and laughing for a few seconds, but then the gentleman is not letting go of the girl, and you could see the look on the girl's face, that she was starting to get scared and apprehensive. Well, someone intervened and stepped up and just told the man that she was with the group, and the girl went away. But then that one man proceeded to get these very vulgar and loud shouts and insults, something that even looked like it could have led to some kind of physical attack there. But then there was a need and there was an intervention. That's what the point is. Sometimes doing something very innocent, and just standing up, may be a sacrifice when we're unaware that something like that may come up. But again, how about even that less obvious ways? Praying for someone. That involves sacrificing your time. It involves your time, and maybe even it may involve a loss of sleep sometimes when you're concerned about someone. Brethren, do you and I, when we hear a prayer request, do we act on it? Do we act on it? God wants to see our concerns. He wants to see that we're concerned for others, not just those in our own little personal universe. He wants to see that we want to get involved, that we're willing to do things. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to live in Pasadena. And some of you that have been around for a long time, you remember that the church had television broadcasts. It went out coast to coast. And as these stations, big mega stations, would go on the air, the church on the show would advertise literature. And within seconds and minutes, thousands of phone calls would come in. Well, in the very beginning, they used to have answering machines, but then they found that sometimes people didn't want to talk to an answering machine, and they would just hang up. Or sometimes maybe they did leave a message, but it was just unclear or garbled. Or sometimes the machines would just get overwhelmed and fill up as well. So volunteers started to come in to answer the phones. There was a term called Watts Line. Some of you may even remember that. It stood for Wide Area Telephone Service. But people would come in on the Sabbath, volunteers, sometimes getting up at 3 or 4 in the morning, driving distances, losing sleep, to answer phone calls. They were willing to do that because they saw there was a need there. Later on, as technology developed, people were able to answer phones even in their own homes in the respective time zones, so people didn't have to get up quite so early. Perhaps some of you, even here, might have been involved in helping people in that way. The point is, there was a sacrifice that was made. It may seem small and simple, just getting up and answering phone calls, but still, it was providing a service. I remember hearing about one call someone had told me about. A woman had called in for literature, but she wanted to find out what was the literature that was requested the previous week. Because, as she explained, her husband had asked for that literature, and he had just been killed in an accident. And she wanted to see what was her husband thinking, what was on his mind when he heard about that literature. What do you think that she was going to do when she received that literature? Do you think she was just going to look at it lightly? Now, we don't know how God may have been acting and calling her, but she saw a need. What if no one would have been there to answer that telephone call? What if the machines would have been full? We could have such a big impact sometimes on an individual's life, and yet we don't often realize it. There are many other ways that we may be sacrificing. How about even in offerings? Even in offerings, sometimes it might be a stretch. Now, we're to give as we're able. But we look at the example of the widow giving the two mites. She sacrificed. God, Christ, looked at her attitude. She was not expecting anything back. This poor widow was not expecting anything in return. And Christ knew her heart. And he was pleased. And we have to think that somehow, we don't know any of the details, somehow God blessed her for that. There are many ways, brethren, that we are called to serve. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. Even hospitality. It may take time to go out and get some extra groceries for a meal or snack, to clean up the house, to have somebody over. That may be even a simple sacrifice. But it's having the attitude of doing that. It involves coming out of our comfortable world and doing something without expecting anything back, serving in that way, wherever required. Let's go over to Luke 10. Let's go over to Luke 10 and look at a classic example that Christ gave about the Good Samaritan. Let's read this account again. Luke 10, beginning in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Think about this Samaritan for a moment. How did he sacrifice? Was he on a journey where he was maybe trying to get some place where he had to make some kind of a business decision or make a significant purchase? He had to set aside his time, his desires. He put out money on his own. He didn't expect anything back. But he was willing to pay for food and lodging for this traveler, someone he did not know. He was willing to sacrifice. What kind of delays did it cause him? How did it set him back even financially? We don't know. But he was able to put his values, his humanity, into action. If you look at the priest, if you look at the Levi, they had the show They had the show of values and humanity, but they were unwilling to act. They made excuses. They justified their non-involvement. Brother, how about you and I? When things come up, do we just mentally pass on to the other side when someone else needs to be served because we don't want to get involved? Do we sometimes do that? Brethren, that's not what God has called us to. We need to be looking and serving whatever opportunities that God may open up to us. Let's go over to Philippians. Let's go now to Philippians and look at Paul and his level of attention to people in need. Let's go to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, he's giving this endearing sentiment to them, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's drop down now to verse 16. As he speaks to them, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He labored in vain. He sacrificed. He didn't just do what came easy. He knew that he had a job to do, and he was willing to step in and sacrifice his time. Verse 17, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I am glad and rejoice with you all. Wine was sometimes poured out on sacrifices, and he's giving this illustration that he wants to pour out his life as a drink offering on their sacrifice of service. Notice, sacrifice of service, that they were getting involved, that they were doing things, that they were caring for one another. It wasn't just empty words, just words without action. And he's rejoicing with them to see how they've grown. Let's drop down now to verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So it seems at that time that there wasn't anyone else like Timothy, that he felt who had that kind of like-mindedness to be concerned, to be involved like that. Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. As God looks at us, what would he say about us? Would he use this expression on us? For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, that we need to be serving and sacrificing for one another. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, speaking of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy had a track record. Brethren, do you and I have a track record of sacrifice, of serving, of being willing to step out of our little world to help others? You know, more and more the world we know focuses on self. There is less and less thought or desire to help someone else, certainly even sacrifice. It's all about ourselves. That's what the world is constantly pushing at us. And we can be affected by this type of thinking. We can be. We can get absorbed into our own little world. But God wants us to look beyond that, to get out of our own little world. Let's go now to another scripture over in 2 Corinthians. And see how Paul conducted his life. He could have focused on his own little world, but instead he sacrificed. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. When he was asked about what he had done, his experiences, let's look at his reply. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 9 the day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Did Paul want a life that was comfortable? Did he want a life that was safe? Did he want a life where he could have and maintain good health? Did he want to spend more time among his relatives? Well, certainly. We're sure he did, but he sacrificed. Sometimes we can read this and we can think, well, maybe he was just kind of on an automatic pilot. But no, he had a desire to do what God wanted him to do, to serve others. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. There's nothing wrong with looking after your health and wanting to spend time with the family. But Paul also knew that he had a duty. Let's turn over to the next chapter. Turn over to chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. And this is when he's speaking about having this thorn in his flesh. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God's reply to him as he considers this thorn in his flesh. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was motivated. He was driven by Christ being in him. Brethren, it would say if we've been baptized, if we repented and received God's Holy Spirit, that Christ is in us. Are we motivated? Are we driven? And that's what question we all need to be asking ourselves. That we need to be involved in increasing and serving and caring and being concerned and sacrificing when needed. Let's go now to the second attribute for being a hero. That's compassion. Compassion. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew 9. Because we're going to see that sometimes, oftentimes, sacrifice is not enough. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Speaking of the Pharisees here, Christ said, let's start in verse 12. And then Christ heard that, he said to them, those that are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, because the Pharisees were asking what he was doing with this crowd of people that were known as sinners and tax collectors. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees were concerned in sacrificing for their own benefit, for their own benefit, to get attention, to be esteemed in the eyes of others, to get respect of the world. This type of sacrifice, although it may have some purpose, good purpose to it, it's only self-serving. Compassion creates the desire to help for helping's sake, for the benefit of someone else, doing it for the right reason, exercising compassion in the right way. Compassion, you see, cuts through the reasons and the excuses why we cannot help. Because mentally, when we see an issue, we may come up with these reasons and excuses, but hopefully compassion helps cut through that. It's like during 9/11, there was a Hasidic Jew who helped a Muslim away from one of the towers. The Muslim had been working inside the towers and was running away outside, and he had fallen over. This Muslim had a pendant and had the Arabic prayer on it, so it was very visible. The Jew saw the pendant and couldn't have reasoned as he saw this man fall. Well, our peoples are enemies. Why should I help you? No, that didn't go through his mind. Instead, he said, brother, if you don't mind, there's a cloud of glass coming at us. Grab my hand and let's get out of here. And that's what they did. Compassion brings all people to that person-to-person level. It should, so that we can say to each other, brother, just as this man, these men that were enemies, that had generations of being enemies could look to each other and call each other brother. We should have compassion to sacrifice our time in prayer, realizing that such an important warning message needs to go out. The good news of the world tomorrow, the good news to this world that is dying, that is sick, that has despair at every level. We need compassion and feel that. Let's go over to Mark. Mark 6, verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. Let's look at Jesus' feelings when he saw the needs of people. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Christ was busy. He knew what he had to do, but he had compassion. He may have felt very tired at that time. He may have had a long and busy day, but he was moved, it said, with compassion. He acted, and he did something for them. We need to remember, too, the compassion that we have been shown. You and I have been shown compassion. We are here because of understanding that we've been given. We have been generously blessed. We live in a very prosperous land where there's a lot of peace. Again, it doesn't take much to look out and see this world and all the pain and all the suffering. People that are tormented day in and day out by health problems, dying, struggling to live. That's what they're doing, struggling to live. You know, when you consider God the Father, he looked down upon a young man once, a young man in his prime, a man full of energy, goodness, and life, his only son. And yet he was willing to give his son for us, for all of humanity. We're very familiar with John 3:16. Let's turn there. John 3:16. And just remember the compassion, that love that God has for each one of us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants a happy life for all of humanity. When we see we consider a tragic event, we see humanity even like God sees it. God sees these things day in and day out. He sees hundreds of people, thousands of people die every day, be it from accidents, be it from hunger, from crime, from illness, from war. Each of these people, they had talents, they had skills, they had dreams, they had hopes. They all had potential, but yet somehow their life was snuffed away. God sees that opportunity that they have. And he has a plan for all of mankind that we have a part in. But God wants us, in the same way, to have compassion he does, to have empathy, to have that concern, to want that great concern for his very kingdom. The time to end the tears of this world, the time of unfulfilled dreams, of unfulfilled hopes, to bring the tears of suffering, the tears of pain, the tears of death to an end. Brother, that's exciting that we can have a part of that, that we know that those tears will be gone one day. And we should be stirred up to look beyond our life. That's what we should be doing. We should be stirred up to look at a bigger picture than our own little world. We should have compassion. God does hear our prayers. And ask God, if you don't feel like you have the right emotion intensity, ask God to help you to have that empathy, that concern, to bring his kingdom, to end the suffering and end the pain in this world. Remember that Good Samaritan. It said he was likewise moved with compassion because he saw someone suffering. Let's go over now to the Old Testament. Let's go over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, as we look at this aspect of compassion, look at our role. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God wants to be in that, wants us to have that kind of heart, that we want to give comfort. We want to give comfort to this world. Let's drop down to verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. God is doing a work. He has that strong hand that he wants to extend to all of humanity. Verse 11, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Again, note that compassion, the words that God uses here. To be gently leading, not in an abrupt yelling way, do this, do that. God wants us to see us have the right level and concern and compassion. When we're in a situation where we may be teaching or encouraging somebody, do we comfort in a gentle way, as we read here? Again, the world is so hard and so cold around us that we can take on their mentality. Rather than we can start doing that if we're not doing that now. And it can start with our family and friends first, asking for help for them, showing comfort, showing compassion, and being concerned. Let's turn now over to 1 John 3. Verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like this loving God. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we need to be working at being purified, being more like God, putting out that corrupt carnality within us. Let's drop down to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart with him, how does the love of God abide in him? God, again, wants us to have compassion. Compassion, as we see then, is part of being a hero, the right kind of hero, of being concerned, doing things for the right reasons. Let's go now to the third point of heroism, and that's courage. Courage. Because it certainly takes courage when faced with tremendous odds, risk of danger, difficulties. It takes courage. Let's go over to Joshua. Joshua 1. Now this is after Moses' death, and Joshua is in this role of leading Israel. He certainly did not have the experience and the depth that Moses had. He was often there at Moses' side. But now it was his turn that God had put him there to lead. What are the words that God told Joshua? Let's begin in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So here he had a very clear role that he was to be leading these people to a new land. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So here we see that keeping the law is tied to being successful. It's tied to being strong and courageous. Let's drop down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, as he was out going into that new land, certainly there were lions in that area. And brother, we know that we face every day Satan, that roaring lion that is out there. And he comes at us to scare us, to discourage us in many ways. He may bring on different trials. And he brings these up so that we may have fear, so that we may lose courage. He may want us from getting involved when we see a situation, where we see a need to sacrifice, where these fears may come up, where we may not want to get involved, where we may feel like we're embarrassed, where we may think, well, what are other people going to say if they know that I'm being involved in this way you're sacrificing? That lion is out there, but God has called us to be strong, to have courage. Just like that burning building, there is adversity all around us. Some people have gone through some long burning trials. There can be that smoke, if you think of a burning building, that smoke of uncertainty, not knowing how a certain difficulty is going to work out. The months, the years may go on, and faced with discouragement in that way. And it takes courage to have a positive attitude. It takes courage to be able to hold up. Again, we live in such a skeptical and disillusioned world. We need God's help in being courageous. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes when we think of courage, we may think of someone that with years of experience and being able to hold up to a difficult situation, the big tough guy, we may think this kind of image. But courage can come at many ages. I want to tell you about a little story about two children. Two children, a brother and a sister. The boy was age 5, and don't know what the age of the girl was, but they both had a very rare disease. And the boy had survived because he was older and had been doing well, and he had built up certain antibodies within his body. But the little girl was not doing as well. And they told the parents that the only hope for the little girl would be to have a blood transfusion from the brother so that she might be able to live. So they went over to the parents of this little boy and they asked him if he would give a blood transfusion to his sister. He hesitated for a second and then he said yes, that he would be willing to save his sister. So the transfusion started going on and he started smiling, and his smiling started to get weak and his voice started to tremble a little bit. And he asked, "Will I start to die right away? Will I start to die right away?" Because as a little 5-year-old, he thought he had to give all his blood for his sister. And yet he was willing to do that for his sister. He was willing to sacrifice. At only 5 years old, that was courage. Brethren, we don't have to be limited by our age, that we're either too young, too old in such situation. God wants us to have courage to face our fears. Let's go now to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, I'm going to read verses 16 to 18. Hebrews 2, verse 16. "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seeds of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren," speaking of Jesus, "that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." You know, Christ had fears. Again, we know that he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to do whatever he had for all of mankind. And fears, they can tempt us. They can want us to quit. But yet we know Jesus is willing to act, and he's able to help, and we need to be asking for that kind of help, because again, Christ knows what it's like. He had this compassion and mercy that he wanted to act for us and for all of mankind. Let's now go over to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. As we read this, we're going to see that God is speaking to Israel. When Israel at a time was being very fearful, and many enemies around, many concerns, and it was not a time when they were feeling very courageous. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine." You are mine. He wanted Israel to be reminded that they were his. Brethren, just like you and I are his. Let's drop down to verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." We have to remember that, because that lion would have us forget, would want us to hit the hills running and being scared. Verse 13, "Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I work, and he, and who will reverse it? That God is there active, and he wants us to have that confidence that he's there. Whether we have fears, whether we have stresses, and yes, we're going to have those, he wants us to have that confidence. Because, you know, even if you run into a burning building, it doesn't mean that there isn't going to be smoke, that there's going to be heat, and that you might get injured. But you have to do it with courage. Let's now go to the last point. Point four of heroism, and that's nobility of purpose. Nobility of purpose. I'd like to consider one example. This is Queen Elizabeth. That while she has no governmental power, she is the figurehead now of England and at what time, the Commonwealth. Queen Elizabeth tries to visit. She tries to encourage her people. She tries to do it bringing goodwill and unity. She sees herself as serving her people. She sees that as a bigger purpose than just her life. I'd like to read part of a speech she gave on her 21st birthday. This was to the Commonwealth. This is taken from the diamondjubilee.org. Just going to read excerpts from this, her speech. She said, "We must not be daunted by the anxieties and hardships that the war has left behind for every nation." This was about 7 years after World War II. "Behind for every nation of our Commonwealth. We know that these things are the price we cheerfully undertook to pay the high honor of standing alone 7 years ago in defense of liberty of the world. Let us say with Rupert Brooke, now God be thanked who has marched with us this hour." She then in her speech went on to speak about rebuilding the Commonwealth as a powerful influence for good in the world. But now, continuing again with her speech, "To accomplish that, we must give nothing less than the whole of ourselves. There is a motto which has been borne by many of my ancestors, the noble motto, I serve. These words were an inspiration to many bygone heirs of the throne when they made their knightly dedication as they came to manhood. I cannot do quite as they did. But through the invention of science, I can do what was not..." "But through the invention of science, I can do what was not possible for any of them. I can make my solemn act of dedication with the whole empire listening," because this was something that she was doing over the radio at the time. "I would like to make this dedication now. It is very simple." Now listen to her words. "I declare before you all that all with my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. But I shall not have strength to carry out this resolution alone unless you join in it with me, as I invite you now to do. I know that your support will be unfailing given. God help me to make good my vow, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in it." Now we look at years have gone by. It's been over 60 years that she's been serving her nation, her imperial family, and she acknowledged needing God's help to keep her vow. And you notice, too, the Queen talked about her great imperial family. Well, brethren, how about you and I? How much more you and I? Don't we have an even greater calling? Let's go over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And be reminded, because sometimes we can forget of that noble purpose before us. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, my own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God." Brethren, that's you and I. Is there any more noble purpose than that? You know, Jesus lives to serve humanity. He gave his life for a bigger purpose than just himself. so that we might have access to God the Father, so we may be part of the very God family. Jesus sees that purpose in you and I, to be co-heirs with him in his God family. Let's go over to Hebrews, and be reminded of this again, this noble purpose before us. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Brethren, you and I have that power of ages to come within us, God's very Spirit. That's what he's given for us, that we have been enlightened. We have tasted the good word. We know the start of God's powers. He's given us an insight, a tremendous insight that the rest of the world does not know. The context here is for those that throw it away, that those that don't appreciate, that those that fail to see that great noble purpose before them. Brethren, we need to have that noble purpose before us every day. Continuing with this thought, let's go over now to Romans. Romans 8, reading verses 14 to 17. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you are not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Brethren, we can each do that, calling out to Father as our very Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, these are wonderful words. We can be children, heirs, joint heirs, glorified with him. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't appreciate that. Is it easy? No, it's difficult. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yes, we follow Christ's sufferings, that there will be suffering. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Dropping down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So easily we can lose sight of that vision. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? That's what God's desire is, to give us all things. Dropping down to verse 38. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, you and I can and will make it with God's strength and love. That's what God would have for us. Turn over the page to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 23. Verses 23 to 25. But that he make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. For he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and her beloved, who are not beloved. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God. What tremendous future, brethren, that you and I have. And we can have the power, the very powers of God, the power to heal, the power to raise the dead, the power to change even the nature in animals, the power to create. Tremendous power. Power to turn rain on and off. The power to even create manna, to open up the earth if we needed to. But more importantly, the power to encourage, the power to inspire, the power to teach a very sick and a very devastated humanity. That's what God would have us. That's what he wants us for us to be doing. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Again, let's see and be reminded of the potential that God sees in us. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them out by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. No one is missing. What shall you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And even the youth shall faint, shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It is tough to be our hero, to do it humanly and with our own limited strength. It takes time. But what is the alternative? What is the alternative? If we don't grow, we're only concerned again about our own little life. What's the alternative? I'm not going to turn there, but consider the example of Elisha when he was surrounded with his servant with that army all around him, and there was God's army around him. And the servant couldn't see, Elisha could see. And Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be open, that his servant could see. Brethren, likewise too, we need to ask God for us to see. For us to see that we can be involved in growing and being concerned. Again, what is the alternative if we don't do these things? Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs. I wanted to look at a principle here that we can apply to our lives. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, if you're a farmer, you can easily understand. Yes, you can have a barn. It can be clean. That won't require any work. But then how much are you going to be able to accomplish in the land? You can't plow. You can't have a wagon because it needs to be pulled by oxen. You won't be able to produce as much. Let's apply this principle to our lives, to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual growth. If you consider this manger, this barn, like our time, like our schedule, we can keep it clean with not much going on, or we can keep busy with maybe things of little value, things that are very important. Is there going to be much increase spiritually? Is there going to be much increase in spiritual strength if we use our time in a way like this? God wants us to be increasing our spiritual strength by using the Holy Spirit, by having these fruits that he's given us of the Holy Spirit to be used, to be involved, to get again out of our comfort zone. Certainly we need to maintain the priorities of life, of God, family, our work and church. But God has called us to use our talents, to use our fruits. Brother, we need to all look at how we use our time. Is our barn, is our manger clean? What is our schedule like? Are we using it to the max? Are we just looking at our own little world? Are we concerned about others and extending a hand and serving in many different ways? And there's many, many ways that we can be involved in serving and helping. And yes, sacrificing for others. Let's turn now to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased when he sees us. Yes, sacrificing, using our time, being busy in the service of others. We're not going to turn there, but we also know that in James it talks about to those that know to do good and don't do it, it can be a sin. Brethren, are we going to bury our talents? God wants us to be involved. You know, the book of Hebrews 11 is full of heroes, the faith chapter, we call them heroes. People that undertook sacrifice with compassion, with courage, with noble purpose. We see prophets who were there, they were willing to die and be imprisoned because they could see an impending disaster that was going to befall their people if the people did not repent and obey God. And yet they were willing to lay down their lives. His brethren, Christ did give his life as the ultimate hero. He sacrificed so that we could have eternal life. He has compassion to call us brethren. And he had the courage to be humiliated, beaten, spit upon, and to die. And he could see the Father's noble purpose for us. Brethren, Christ's Spirit is in us. And we should be building these attributes of sacrifice, of compassion, of courage, of noble purpose every day as well. There was a song several years back by Ira Carey entitled Hero. Just like to read a few words from the beginning of the back and end of it. This is taken from lyrics007.com. Here were the words of Myra Carey's song. There's a hero. If you look inside your heart, you don't have to be afraid of what you are. And then at the end, so when you feel like hope is gone, look inside and be strong. You'll finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. Brethren, is there a hero in you and I? We don't decide to be heroes. It's not our strength. It's not our efforts. But with Christ in us, He is the hero. And we should be acting like heroes every day. As tools, as instruments of God, displaying sacrifice, compassion, courage, and noble purpose. Brethren, let Christ be a hero in you.